Can you hear me? Okay. I think it's on now. Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 35. So it's John chapter 1, 35 through 51, and that can be found on page 92 of the New Testament of your pew Bibles. So John chapter 1, verse 35 through 51. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. It's kickoff Sunday. What does kickoff mean? Many dictionary definitions. One is to inaugurate or begin something, but what's the more popular definition? In American football or real football, there's a kickoff. I had one inglorious season as an American football player. I was 11 years old. I was short, fat, and slow. So the coach put me where he thought I could do the least damage on the special teams. And every game I played, my prayer was, "May the ball never come anywhere close to me." And we had a very fleet of foot receiver who was to catch the kickoff and run with it, but the opposing team's kicker kicked short, and I saw the ball coming right at me. And again, my prayer was, "Lord, may the ball miss me, may the ball miss me." But the ball hit me. I had my hands open, but it hit me on the helmet, and it bounced. And I had the presence of mind to fall on the ball. And then I experienced more pain than I'd ever experienced in my life as all the opposing team piled on upon me. I dropped the ball and made a mess of things. Well, this kickoff Sunday, what I'm encouraging each one of us to say is, hey, the ball has been kicked off. Jesus Christ has made a very special invitation to each one of us. Follow me, come and see. Are we going to catch the ball and run with it? Or do we have any Arsenal fans out there? Did your team win last night? No. Man, you won. Why? Because of an own goal. And we can fumble or make an own goal, or we can move forward in the Christian faith. What an exciting opportunity we have. And for this autumn, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at what it means to follow Jesus through the Gospel of John. And today we're starting with John the Baptist is meeting with his disciples when Jesus of Nazareth walks by. And John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the text tells us there were two disciples. We know one was Andrew, the other one was probably John, the writer of the Gospel. And they followed after Jesus. They left John and started to follow Jesus, almost stalking him. Kind of awkward. Jesus was walking down the path, and there were these two guys behind them. And Jesus turned around, and what does he say? It can be translated two different ways. What do you want, or what are you looking for? Now, I want you to just take a moment to ask and answer that question. What do you want? What are you really looking for right now? One of the most important questions you'll ever be asked. What's your answer? What are you looking for? What do you want? Well, they didn't have a good answer. They had a rather lame answer, but they were creative. They said, where are you staying? And Jesus says these wonderful words, come and see. So Jesus has the invitation, come, and then see. It was about 4 o'clock in the evening. They went and they had a long discussion with Jesus. Now, turn to the person next to you and ask that person, in all the world, who would you most like to interview? Who would you most like to have a discussion with, other than your spouse, of course? Living or dead, who would you most like to have a discussion with? Come on now, talk amongst yourselves. Okay, hey, I'm still here. Hey, come back to attention. Who do you want to talk to? Jesus probably won. Would it be amazing? They heard their teacher, John the Baptist, say, this guy's the Lamb of God. And then they had an extended time where they could come with Jesus and watch him and ask their questions. And then Andrew, who is not a spectacular person, he's not mentioned much in Scripture, but it's very interesting. Every time he's mentioned, what do you think Andrew is doing? He's bringing somebody to Jesus. And so after this encounter with Jesus, Andrew went to his brother Peter and said, we have found the Messiah, the anointed one. Now notice in John all these terms for Jesus. And when Peter got to Jesus, what does Jesus do? Do all of you like your names? How many of you would change your name if you had the chance? How many would let some teacher, some rabbi, change your name on the spot? Because that's what happened. Andrew said, Jesus, this is my brother Simon. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to call you Cephas, Peter, Rocky. That's what it means. And as we get to know Peter, we know that's a really appropriate name. So that's this first encounter. The first disciples, they come and they see. Then it's the next day. This time, Jesus comes to someone without the intervention of John the Baptist or one of his first followers. He comes to a man by the name of Philip. And Philip becomes a Christian, a follower of Christ. And what does Philip do? He immediately goes and talks to Nathanael. Now, none of us are racist here, are we? But back in the Bible, sometimes there was prejudice. I'm glad that prejudice is no longer part of the world's story. But back then it was. And Andrew and Peter and John and Philip and Nathanael, who is known in the other Gospels as Bartholomew, all were from Bethsaida, a really nice place to be in Galilee. But Jesus was from Nazareth, a not very nice place. And so what does Nathanael say? Can anything good come out of this place? And Jesus isn't fazed at all. Jesus said, I knew you before Philip introduced you to me. And Nathanael says, what do you mean? And Jesus says, I saw you praying under the tree. Maybe he was asking, what does he really want? God, what is going on? Because in the Old Testament, whenever you were under a fig tree, you were usually praying to God. And Jesus says, you are a person who is completely honest, without guile. Now, have you ever met somebody who's without guile and honest? They're kind of painful to be around sometimes. They're straight shooters. And Jesus says, you're a straight shooter. Appreciate that you're completely honest. But he knew things about Philip that he had no right knowing. And Philip got really scared because it was very clear that he was not just a teacher. He was somebody who knew Philip better than, Nathanael better than Nathanael knew himself. It's interesting. Philip says, come and see to Nathanael. Nathanael came and he was amazed and said, this guy is something special. Well, that's how Jesus called his first disciples. He said, follow me, come and see. And I think that's the way he's calling us today. Now, thanks for all this audience participation today. This is the next quiz. Think about this carefully. Are you a better leader or a better follower? Are you a better leader or a better follower? All those of you who think you're a better leader, please raise your hand. Okay? All those of you who think that you're a better follower, please raise your hand. Whoa! We've got a congregation of followers. But let you in on a little secret. When I came to Hong Kong over 3 years ago, I was talking to other people about Union Church. And one of the comments was a very interesting one. They said, you have a bunch of unruly sheep who don't like to follow. I thought that was kind of an odd thing to say. And they said they're going to think, first of all, you're not going to stay very long. And secondly, they're not going to follow you till they see that you've done something worth following. You're in for a really, really tough go. Now, this was another minister in town. I thought that was pretty interesting. So I then went and did a little research. How do you handle unruly sheep? Do you know how a shepherd handles unruly sheep? This is true. I mean, I read it on the internet. You try to discipline the unruly lamb. But if the unruly lamb doesn't obey, you break its leg. I'm serious. But then, once you break the lamb's leg, you put the lamb around your neck. You carry this little lamb everywhere. And the little lamb starts to love you and trust you and obey you. And by the time his little lamb limb is mended, he's not unruly anymore. Now, I'm not suggesting that if someone is not obeying you, you break their leg. But I think it's interesting, the cure for an unruly lamb is a relationship. And really, my minister friend was right. I mean, if you have a minister coming in and you think he's only going to be here for a little while, why should you follow him? And you, if you have a minister who's spouting all sorts of things and he really doesn't pay attention to what's going on in the church, why should you follow him? Young Life, a wonderful organization for you, said you have to earn the right to be heard. But I think it's interesting. It's all about relationship, isn't it? There's got to be a relationship of trust if you're going to be a leader. Well, there's another shortcut if you want to be a leader, and many of you have heard of this. The CEO who took over from a corporation and he opened up the desk and there were three envelopes. And the first one said, if you get into trouble, open envelope one, and you open it up and said, blame your predecessor. Well, the next time the guy got in trouble, he opened up envelope number two, it said, blame the board. And then he really got in trouble, so he opened up the third envelope and it said, prepare three envelopes. No. Okay. I mean, leadership is really, really hard. And it's interesting that Jesus says he's the Son of God and he was going to be misinterpreted and misunderstood, but it was all about relationships. He said, come and see, hang out with me, spend time with me. And if you were an executive recruiter, I don't think you would hire the 12 disciples that Jesus hired. They all had some pretty glaring flaws. But the one thing they did do is they did hang out with Jesus. They followed him. But as hard as it is to lead, it's even harder to follow. And most of us raised our hand and said, yes, we want to be followers. Well, there's a lot of things you can follow, but I really hope that it's Jesus who you're following. Last week, Pope Benedict preached a sermon in Rome, and it was so good I thought I would quote from him. He wrote, following Jesus fills hearts with joy and the full meaning of existence. But it also brings difficulties and sacrifices, because very often it means going against the trend of the modern global mentality. To follow Jesus Christ means there are some other things that other people are following that you're going to say, no, I am going to follow Jesus. There's a cost to following Jesus. Søren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher, said, most people are not followers of Jesus, they're admirers of Jesus. Or the American comedian Flip Wilson says, I'm not a Jehovah Witness, I want to be a Jehovah Bystander. You know, the idea that if you follow, there is a cost. And there's a wonderful song that we sang at the early service, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. That is not a Western song. That was a song that was written in India, and it was used in India and China by persecuted Christian minorities who, when they made a commitment to Christ, it came at a tremendous cost. And there is a cost of following Jesus Christ, and he's going to make that very clear. But he does call us to follow. And he follows us to come, to make a decision. Now, this has been a wonderful summer at Union Church because God has profoundly humbled me. Not once, but twice. I have been running around after a service, and someone says, I really need to talk to you. And I'm like really focused on other important things. And I said, can we make an appointment? He said, no, I really need to talk to you. In both instances, you know what it was? In one case, somebody wanted to recommit their lives to Christ. The other time, they wanted to make a commitment to Christ. And I was thinking, here I am the pastor, or one of the pastors of this church, and I'm too busy that when people do make that commitment, we're not able to respond. When I was between 5 and 6 years old, I made an initial commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come, and the ball is kicked our way, and we need to catch it. We have to accept this free gift. And I was with my family this summer, and my brothers and I were trying to figure out what it was that got me in trouble this particular day when I was 5 and 6 years old. I threw something at one of my brothers. Now, my brother claims it was a hammer. I don't believe that. But I did something that got me in a lot of trouble. And my little 5-6-year-old brain, for the first time, understood sin, responsibility, I'm wrong. And I remember my dad saying, "Do you want Jesus to forgive your sins?"
Yes, yes.
I didn't know much about Jesus. I didn't know much about myself. But that was a turning point in my life. I said, yes, I want to ask for forgiveness, and I want Jesus to come into my heart. That's the way I phrased it back then. Now I'm into adulthood, or maybe old adulthood. I know more about myself, and I know more about Jesus than I knew when I was 5 and 6. But following Jesus for each of us is when he does reveal himself to us, when we see him, when our spiritual eyes are open, we need to respond. And my prayer, my hope is, as we study John, those of you who are bystanders, admirers of Jesus, would say, what would it really take for me to become a follower, a committed follower of Jesus Christ? To open our eyes. I quoted from the Pope, so I better quote from the Archbishop of Canterbury, too. Rowan Williams writes, "Looking at Jesus seriously changes things. If we don't want to be changed, it is better not to look too hard or too long." Looking at Jesus will change your life. Come, make that commitment, and see, open your eyes to who Jesus is, to who you are, and who you could be in Christ. Friends, there is so much spiritual power gathered in this sanctuary. It's just mind-boggling. And when Nathaniel says, "Wow, you know me, Jesus," Jesus says, "That's nothing. You haven't seen anything yet. You are going to see God's power in spectacular fashion." But you might say, "Well, I'm not a Cecilia Mock. I'm not sure that God can use me that way." Well, one of my spiritual heroes was a man by the name of Henri Nouwen. Many of you have read some of his books. Nouwen taught at Yale, at Harvard, very prominent writer. The last 10 years of his life, he moved to Canada and worked in a facility called The Ark with profoundly disabled people, just profoundly disabled people. And he was working with a young man by the name of Trevor, who had more developmental problems than I could even spend the rest of the sermon talking about. The guy was an absolute mess. And at the ARC, they said, "We're going to have to send him to a psychiatric hospital." So they sent him to a psychiatric hospital, and Nouwen said, "I should go visit Trevor." So he called the head of the psychiatric hospital and said, "My name is Henri Nouwen." "Oh, the Christian writer." "Yes. I would like to visit a patient of yours." "Oh, yes, please come and visit your patient. But is it okay if we have a banquet in your honor? We will invite all the psychologists and the clergy and the prominent people, and we will have a banquet for you." Well, Nouwen got to the psychiatric facility, and everybody who was anybody was there. And Nouwen looked around and says, "Where's Trevor?" And the head said, "Oh, it's not our policy to allow patients and staff to mix in a social setting. This is a banquet in your honor." And Nouwen was a very meek, humble man, but he said it was the Holy Spirit told him at that time, "No, Trevor, no banquet." So reluctantly, they brought this really, really awkward person into the banquet. And, of course, everyone is talking to Nouwen when suddenly Trevor holds up a glass of Coca-Cola and said, "I'd like to propose a toast. If you're happy, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass." And all these very prominent people were, "Oh, my goodness." And you can imagine the head of the facility, "Yeah, I knew this would happen." Well, Trevor continued, "If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass." And all these put-together people looked at him and said, "Hey, this guy is a real mess, but he's got more joy in his life than we do." And pretty soon, all the psychologists, all the clergy, all the celebrities were raising their glass and joining in with Trevor. "If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass." And Nouwen said he gave a pretty good speech. but nobody remembered the speech. God wasn't using Henri Nouwen as his spokesperson that day. He was using Trevor. And if God can use Trevor and the Apostle Peter and Nathaniel and Andrew, he can even use us. If you take your bulletin, the front cover has an extended quote from who I think is the most unlikely missionary to Africa who ever went to Africa. His name was Albert Schweitzer. He had a doctorate in theology. He had a doctorate in organ. And when he was quite advanced in age, he decided to go back to school and get his medical doctorate so he could be a missionary to, I think, Gabon. And people couldn't understand why he did what he did, and this was his response. Jesus comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old, by the lakeside. He came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, follow thou me, and sets up to the task which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they will pass through in his fellowship. And as ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. Now, someone came up to me after the first service and said, it sounds a lot better in German. But I think it sounds pretty good in English. Because Jesus says, come and follow me. And we have all sorts of questions, and we want a guarantee, and we want to really know that he's going to do what we hope he's going to do in our lives. But for the first disciples and for us, he says, come and see, follow me. I can be trusted. And my hope and prayer as individuals, as families, and in a congregation, in a very fresh way this year, we learn what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to trust him, and to allow him to do in our lives far beyond that we could possibly do by ourselves. Let's stand for a closing song.